Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Family Sanctuary, a show that inspires living the gospel message in word and deed within our families. And now, Family Sanctuary with hosts Mary Ann Jepson and Peggy Hartshorn.
Welcome to the Family Sanctuary on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. I'm Mary Ann Jepson, founder of Covenant Integrative Counseling Services in Columbus. Thanks for joining me today. If you have children, you no doubt know parenting is one of the most joyful vocations you can possibly experience in life. And yet, it can also be one of the most challenging. The love you experience towards your children is so deep that it has the unique power to bless you beyond measure. And yet, it can cut you to the core if something bad happens to your child, or if something alienating happens between you and your child, or between your child and God. Likewise, as a parent, you have the power and responsibility to lovingly nurture your children in all aspects of their lives. But living that responsibility out to the best of your ability can sometimes go awry, especially if your child is living a life that conflicts with your own faith and values. Love, communication, prayer, and trust in God is key to maintaining and nurturing all relationships. And so how do you do this when your child, a family member, or even a dear friend is living in darkness and sin? A short while ago, I was invited as a Catholic therapist to attend the International Courage Conference in Philadelphia. If you're familiar with Courage, it's a Catholic apostolate ministering to those who experience same-sex attraction. While I was there, I met a wonderful and very articulate young man who is part of the International Courage Ministry. He does a lot of work with parents, friends, or members of the Catholic Church to educate them on the vocabulary, the language, so to speak, that will help nurture rather than destroy relationships when a loved one comes out as gay. Our goal should always be to bring them to a more fully awareness of the love of Christ in their lives, not to send them packing in the other direction because they can't see that love coming out of us at the time we're having the conversation. How do we frame our conversations so that they can nurture, not destroy our relationships with them, and more importantly, their relationship with God? Well, I'm going to welcome my friend and my guest right now, get us started on really educating us on the language that is most effective in communicating with our loved ones. Welcome.
Hi there.
Hi.
How are you doing?
It's good. It's good. It's great that you took the time today. I know there's a bit of a time difference and all that, so we're asking a little bit out of you. But I know this is really a project that's very near and dear to your heart. And so you're probably willing to make the sacrifice to come on today, right? Right?
Oh, I'm happy to be here. Totally.
Oh, good. Good. Anyway, before we get started with the language part, would you just start us off a bit on, you know, your own personal journey into this field? And I think that would really help our listeners understand a little bit more.
Sure. No problem at all. Sometimes people ask me, so how did you get into this? And it's more of answering a calling, because mm-hmm. I know that I have to share of my own life to help other people come to find the love of Christ that I found. That's the nutshell. Mm-hmm. And if I didn't do that, I would have to live with that. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So I'm happy to do that. For my story, like, I mean, obviously this topic touches my life directly, actually. When I was much younger, I remember having that longing for the peer relationship and feeling like I never actually fit in. And then, of course, the short story is that sort of became sexualized after, but only after getting triggered by, molested by a man, and I had a physiological response, and all these sorts of questions went through my mind, even though I was really scared. But everything from my past and just being a passive guy and just kind of at the time just trying to fit in, and I just didn't feel like I belonged in the manly men group kind of thing, you know?
Yeah.
So I began to question, exactly, and I began to question, like, maybe I don't belong here. Like, maybe I was supposed to be a girl. Maybe I was, you know, maybe this is who I am. And of course, after I got involved in pornography, and that's a whole other topic, as you know.
Yes.
That's something that is definitely a problem with many youth these days.
Mm-hmm.
But that drove me. That took me. My lack of self-control in that regard took me to explore all sorts of places, and some of those places weren't very well. All those places weren't very good places, but that's when I began to really I finally like came out to myself and realized that, hey, you know, like, I'm really attracted to, you know, the men side of things here. And I wasn't exactly thrilled about that. You know, I was kind of scared. I'm like, oh, maybe I'm that one in the class they talked about, you know, like the one that nobody knew, the gay kid, all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And here I was as an adult saying, like, oh, my God, that was me, you know. And but this is all before I was really lost at this time in my life, you know.
And how old were you at that time?
We're talking anywhere between, well, everything that I told you just happened between the ages of 12 to like 24.
Okay.
So there's, there's a wide span. This is a lifelong kind of thought, you know, and actually some of my earliest thoughts actually had to do with, you know, wishing and dreaming that I was a girl born in the wrong body. So, I mean,
yes.
This whole idea of like identity and gender identity and sexual identity, that has been on my heart in some form or fashion for as long as I remember.
Right. Okay.
Yeah. And then the short story is that I began to sort of pursue that. I didn't become active in the lifestyle because I had already been very active unchastely in trying to prove them to myself that I was, quote, straight, unquote. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And that I heard a lot of people, and there's been forgiveness is the only way out of that one. But through that, I realized that I didn't need to be in any form of relationship. I just needed to kind of settle back and just take stock of life.
Mm-hmm.
And assess, okay, what am I going to do next? Because if this is who I am, you know, like, if I am gay, if this is who I am, then that means that I probably just need to go find a boyfriend or whatever and just go do that sort of thing, you
right.
know?
Mm-hmm.
But I just knew deep down inside that I just didn't feel right about that. And I know some people will accuse me of the classic Catholic guilt and all that kind of stuff. But more so at this time, see, I was in the midst of a reconversion back into my faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
And amongst that journey, I already started having some pretty good encounters with Christ that were transforming. Like, I was really squaring up with life and things like that. And I had a couple of experiences of profound experiences with him and I, you know,
mm-hmm.
and I knew that I wanted that mm-hmm. more and more.
Mm-hmm.
And anything that was going to take me away from that, I was starting to already purge from my life.
Mm,
and one of those things was I would phrase it now as living unchastely, right?
Yes.
One of those, I had to turn that jet around, you know,
mm-hmm.
it was going one way pretty fast. And it took me many years to turn that jet around and slowly cull off relationships and activities that drew me into unchaste activity.
Can I stop you just a second there? Because you talk about this conversion that you were having and really these strong experiences with Christ. What were you doing? Was it in prayer? Was it the sacrament of reconciliation? Was it adoration? What, or did they just come out of the blue? Like some people that I know that in the movie The Desire of the Everlasting Hills, we hear some of their stories that they seem to just come out. God just broke through, in a sense. You know, what happened with you?
I love sharing this part because It reminds me that there's no such thing as an isolated Catholic. You know, it's an oxymoron. What it is, how it all began, was because of someone like you, or you know, the person sitting next to you in church or whatever, who welcomed me in the church. See, I was coming back to church thinking that, oh my God, with all my life experience, I mean, you know,
who would love me? You know, who would welcome me?
Yeah,
right?
Who would love me? Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah.
Who could ever love someone like me with the things that I've done in my life, you know? And I'm not talking about homosexuality. I'm talking about just anything in general, with the way that I was living, the people that I was using, the selfishness, the just everything. Who, like, how could God ever love me? Like, I feel like such a heel crawling into church. I'm certainly unworthy. And I mean, I realize, you know, that's still true. And I don't strive to become worthy. I just strive to open my heart to Christ's love, right? But I realize that God could love someone like me no matter the path that I had taken, just like he could love anybody. If there's anybody out there listening who maybe has, like, experiences same-sex attraction or who identifies as gay, like, listen, my God totally does love you, and he loves you right now where you are, and he just calls us all deeper into going into a deeper relationship with them from wherever we are today. And part of that was the whole thing about virtue and chastity and stuff like that. And I began to taste that, right? But I began to experience that because I encountered people who drew me into the church out of their love. Their love for Christ brought them to, like, to express that love, and they brought me in, and I was like, I want the water that you're drinking, you know? It's the water of eternal life, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah, how beautiful.
And yeah, so it wasn't like a lightning bolt or something like that. It was people, like everyday Joe and Jane, who took the time to be real, you know?
Yeah. And so, you know, as you're talking, the thing that I'm thinking, it just comes to my mind that it doesn't matter really for the listener necessarily. I mean, this is about same-sex attraction because we're going to talk about the language, but just at the level of the feeling of unworthiness and being unloved because of past sin, it doesn't matter what the sin is. I mean, we all approach the altar of God when he finally, you know, we finally open our eyes, or the scales have fallen off our eyes, and there's that one unworthiness across the board. So in a sense, what your sin is or was, you know, is no different than anybody else who has really, really felt that they've lived in a life of sin and they're unworthy to come before the Lord, and who can love me because of how unworthy I am. So I that's the way I see this. And
exactly.
Yeah. And so chastity is the thing. Let's talk about that and the language that helps. You know, because it's all of our responsibility, whether we're a parent, whether we're a friend, whether we see someone else in church or wherever who might be living the gay lifestyle, especially. How do we help them? As opposed to turning away, we know we have to approach them with love, but how do we best communicate that?
Yeah, oh, this is the million-dollar question, so to speak, right?
Oh, yeah.
The short answer is that there's no such thing as a 1-2-3 punch that's going to be, like, the solution.
Yeah, the recipe.
We have to really reflect on who we are relationally with our own church community, right? So that we can, like, how does it say, like, come to blossom at home where we are in being the living reflection of God's love, so that someone who might be identifying as gay or living what you phrased as the gay lifestyle. I don't use that phrase because that is an all-encompassing phrase and it's not accurate.
Okay.
We shouldn't assume people are doing that.
Straighten me out on that then. Straighten me out on that. What should I be saying?
Self-identifying? I'll get there.
Okay.
But what we need to do is just make sure to keep being the living example, okay?
Okay.
So the first thing, though, in my journey that made me realize that, hey, you know, I can be Catholic and experience these attractions. That doesn't mean I don't belong in a church. That doesn't mean the church hates me. Oh my goodness, I hear that all the time. It's simply realizing that, hey, you know, I didn't specifically choose these attractions, you know, and everybody knows that we don't specifically choose to be attracted to Bobby or Susie, but how I self-identify and define myself, I do choose that. I make a specific choice when I say I am this or I am that, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the fallout of that realization was realizing that, and I talked with the Courage about this too, and this is exactly what they're saying too, is that because our attractions and our inclinations, they're not specifically chosen, the mere experience of them, it's not a committed sin.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't need to go to confession and say, I experienced this. If we go to confession, it's like every single other person out there, we should be going to confession because that is an amazing sacrament. But what we should be saying is, I've been entertaining unchaste thoughts or thoughts that have been drawing me out of the virtue of chastity.
Mm-hmm.
So the thought themselves or the attraction itself on its own is not a committed sin. And because of that, we know we can let go of the shame and guilt. See, our world has imposed this idea that the church pushes this shame and guilt onto people like me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a falsehood. It does not. The church is actually the only place that has been upfront with me about the reality, about the whole situation, and has allowed me to let go of that and come fully alive in Christ. It's been like the best secret ever kept. I just wish the world would come to know that.
Yeah,
you know?
Isn't it the truth? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, okay, so then how can I say something better if I'm talking about someone who is actively involved and I don't know how else to say it, is living in a gay lifestyle? Meaning they're having
accurate for lots of people.
Oh, yes.
And that's okay, right?
Uh-huh. Yes.
All I was saying earlier is that there is so many people, especially with the young people, and especially because of the mass use of pornography, which does have an impact on our attractions.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's a whole other topic.
That's right.
But there's lots of young people who, or people anywhere, who say, I'm gay, this is who I am.
Yes.
But they're choosing not to live in the, quote, gay lifestyle.
Right.
And so when we talk about, when we say gay lifestyle, there's things that come to mind, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe it's promiscuity or whatever else it could be, right?
Yes.
But what happens to that is we do, in effect, alienate so many people who they might be saying, I'm gay, only to express that they experience same-sex attractions, but they just don't have the language to say that.
Yeah, and that's not what I meant.
But they're not involved.
Yeah, I meant by ones who are actively in sexual relationships. That's the way I'm talking about it, is if I say they're living the gay lifestyle, they're actually in sexual relationships with a member of the same sex.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm okay in saying that then that way.
Yeah, that's perfectly fine,
okay.
Of course.
Yeah.
And it's just as long as we keep in our back pocket the truth that, you know, just because somebody says I'm gay, that doesn't mean that they're doing that.
No,
exactly.
And
we can't assume that they are.
They're using that as part of their identity when they say that, but that does not mean they're sexually involved with someone else
of the same sex. That's right. There could be a probability. I don't know what it would be that they would be. But as long as we know that it's not all,
we can't make that assumption that they're sexually involved if they're saying I'm gay. That's what you're saying, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because a lot of people, just for lack of a better way of expressing it, you know, say, and, you know, they come to realize, okay, I'm experiencing same-sex attractions. But the only way they've ever learned how to talk about it is to say, oh, I guess that means I'm gay. That's what I learned on MTV, that's what I'm supposed to say.
Exactly right.
Right.
And society supports
how
that.
How to express it in a more pure way. Sorry?
Yeah. No, society encourages and supports anybody who may have had experience either with pornography or with a sexual abuse, or where they have had the physiologic response, or even if they've, since they've been born, have questioned these things, and then it encourages them to say, I'm gay, to make that their identity, right?
Yeah, you totally nailed it on the head. Mm-hmm. See, one of the greatest joys I found in the church was that because I had, like, my same-sex attractions, or the same-sex attractions I was experiencing, they were not wanted, not invited, right? And mm-hmm. whether someone wants to think that's good or bad is moot. That's just where I was in my life.
That's right.
And but I realized that the church is letting me distinguish them to be distinct from the identity that I choose to embrace. Now, that's a truth. That's not an opinion of the church. The church just upholds it to be true that, hey, your attractions, which you do not specifically choose, they are distinct from the identity you embrace, which is a specific choice. The church upholds that. And the movement out there, I'm going to call it the unchaste movement. It's mm-hmm. just, and the LGBTQ everything is just a sliver of a greater unchaste movement. And it actually has to do with countering the virtue of chastity within identity. And it's all about identity. And people get so mad at me when I bring this up, and how could you ever say that someone shouldn't self-identify as gay or lesbian or even straight? Because this isn't about gay people. This is about all people, you know.
Yes.
Because self-identifying as straight or heterosexual and making that who you are, like as a form of defining identity, that's just as unchaste in identity and self-concept as saying, I am gay, I am straight. It's the whole spectrum of gay, straight. And we need, the church calls us to get off of that spectrum and to get on the spectrum of, I'm a beloved son or daughter of the Most High, first and foremost, and that's it. You know, and I'm going to see myself first and foremost in through that lens, above this idea of sexuality. In short, the church simply invites us to put infinite God above finite sexuality.
Amen, you know, brother.
It's called a logic.
Amen, brother. I have goosebumps all over me right now because of what you're saying. I am talking with a member of Courage International. If you've been listening, you know he's talking about chastity and about his life of same-sex attraction prior to, prior to this real conversion and where he really got it straight, and the Lord just kind of, listen to him. I mean, the guy is so good. It's so great to have you with me. So anyway, let's just, you've been talking about like chastity. This is some of the best stuff I've heard, you know? I at the Courage Conference, there was such a good talk on chastity by, what was his name? The Dominican from Catholic University. Do you remember? You know him, I think, right?
Father Brent
West?
From the Angelic Confraternity of Angelic Warfare.
Okay. Yeah, he's just so good, too. Anyway, let's turn it back. We've got about maybe 4 minutes or so left, 3 minutes. Give us some really good points here if you can. And I just could listen to you talk for like the next hour anyway. I just want to turn you over to the mic and let you go.
I'm very humbled. Okay.
Oh, well, you're a humble guy anyway. So what kind of things can we really do besides, you know, you've talked about the identity issue. Are there other things that we can do? Like, we can't say the word change or something like, I'm going to change you, or you need to change, or
definitely,
right?
Yeah.
Okay, some give
okay,
it talk
so,
about
yeah,
that and some other stuff.
If you talk about change, people think you're talking about changing from gay to straight, and or you know, whatever that change is, and that's, we have to not, like, that'll send people packing, you know what I mean? Because they're not. We have to elevate the conversation to say, you know, if we're going to talk about any sort of internal change of heart, we're really talking about a transformation that first and foremost can only be done through God. That's God's work being done, but it gets done through us when we become the living example, right? And that's what I wanted to bring back, because I know you have like a family show and families might be listening, like, what do I say to my kid, or how do I deal with this, right?
Yep.
Now, you might not I mean, it might not be appropriate to talk about the matter of identity and a chaste identity to someone who's in the thick of things, right?
Right.
And so how do you respond? I would just give this, these two words are so powerful for family members or loved ones who have someone who says, hey, I'm gay, now what, you know?
Yes.
Here's what you do. You receive them from, or you receive them wherever they are, no matter how difficult it is. Just receive them and love them, and you're always, just as in any other facet of reality, you would always strive to orient them towards Christ. But what that really means is you're going to strive to be the living example of why they would choose to orient themselves further towards Christ. Okay? So it all comes back to us. But that's going to happen when we listen, that's the big thing, and we walk with, right? Because when somebody comes out, I'm using air quotes, you can't see this on the radio.
Yeah,
but
I get it.
Comes out means different things to different
yeah.
people. But when people come out, they're taking a huge risk, right?
Yeah.
They're trusting
yeah.
you. They're loving you. That's
yeah.
the internal like pain on the heart of having to hide that
yes.
as a child or an adult even is tremendous. So for someone to actually to reveal themselves, that is a risk that most people will never have to face. And so we have to acknowledge that to be a huge, huge moment of trust. They trust
mm-hmm.
that we love them, and we can't ever breach that trust, right?
So we
and
have
so,
to be the vision of love to them right at that moment in order to
exactly.
maintain the trust and to walk the journey. I just hate to say this, but the time is up. Will you come back with me? Will you come back?
I'd be happy to anytime.
All right, my dear. I can't thank you enough. You have so much to say. And do you have a website at all that you can direct anyone who might be listening to?
Sure. Well, the website, I think the best would be the Courage website. Just a place to start. Those guys are my heroes. I'm just telling you.
Yeah, I know. I saw it because I was there. I had the privilege of attending, and it was one of the best conferences I've ever attended. It's CourageRC.org. Thank you so much. And thank you all
thank
of our listeners
so
for tuning in today to the Family Sanctuary, St. Gabriel Radio, AM 820. You can catch us Mondays at 12:30 and Sundays at 2. Be blessed.
Family Sanctuary is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Family Sanctuary with Marianne Jepson and Peggy Hartshorn are available at stgabrielradio.com.